Take your Bible, if you would, please. And probably for the last time in this series, would you make your way to the sixth chapter of the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 6 will be our text for many weeks now. I have been preaching to you a series entitled The Life in Which I Now Live. This is a series and a phrase that we have taken from Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20. This phrase is a description of what the Apostle Paul is teaching at the churches, to the churches of Galatia, as to the justified life. This new life that is not of stone or legality, but this new life that is of heart in the gospel. This new life and where Christ, the Son of God, lives in a man. Man becomes the habitation of God, where the body becomes the temple of the living God. This faith life, this Christian life, this saved life, this justified life, all of these phrases are a description that really and truthfully describe the born-again child of God. And we know from the scriptures that salvation is by faith and faith alone. So misunderstood are the peoples of the world. Unfortunately, so misunderstood are some of the pulpits of the world, where men and ladies would stand and instruct and teach and preach that somehow that you would go to heaven because of something you were able to do. Usually it is packaged by effort or works or deeds, somehow in a religious mindset, a religious sacrifice, a religious journey or conquest. Problem is that man is born a sinner, and man is born in a position without the ability to produce righteousness. We're born without that ability because we are born dead in trespasses and sin. The Apostle Paul said it this way. He said, when I stand before God, I don't want to be robed in my own righteousness. He said, when I stand before God, I want to be covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Mine own righteousness lacks righteousness. We think in our cultures today that somehow that our deeds, just because in compared to somebody else's deeds, are righteous deeds. Listen very carefully to what I'm about to quote to you. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved, and through faith, not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So nobody's going to be able to get to heaven based on their works and look at Jesus with his thorned brow, his pierced hands, and a scar right there and say, I didn't need you to do that for me. Somehow, I didn't really need that. All of us need the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? So we understand those two verses, but there's verse number 10. And verse number 10 is so important in Ephesians chapter 2. It says this, listen, for we, I don't have you there, I'm just quoting it. For we, those of us that have been saved, are his workmanship. Well, his workmanship, you mean that God created me? No, he's not talking about your physical creation. God physically created man in the garden, formed him out of the dirt of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. What he's talking about his workmanship is this. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. So he's talking about that moment when I put my faith and trust in the Lord, and I was born again, born from the Spirit of God, born from above, where God created me new through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, through the righteousness of the Lord, and I became a new creature in Christ. So listen carefully. For we, those of us that are saved, are his workmanship. And then the verse says, created unto good works. So that word good is the word righteous. So in order for you or me or anybody on the planet to be able to produce righteous works, we have to be created by God or saved by God in order to do that. That is not something I can just do in my own ability. I lack the righteousness that it takes to do righteous works. That's why the Holy Spirit of God has to move into my spirit, birth it alive, and create righteousness in me. And now because of God and his righteousness, I'm able to know works that are pleasing unto the Lord. Good works do not come for salvation. They come after salvation. So to the billions of people that somehow think they're going to stand before God and offer righteous works, they don't have it to offer. In order for me to be found in favor with God, I don't have to offer him works. I just have to receive the one who's already done the work for me. That's the Lord Jesus. That's being born again. If you've been born again, would you say amen? So we've been looking at this life of faith. And then once I've been justified by faith, the Bible says the just shall live by faith, which means that I have saving faith, but I also have living faith. And so now that Christ lives within me, he's made me new. My life is different. I think different. I talk different. I look different. I act different. I speak different. I do different things. And so I've been going through the book of Galatians, giving us a glimpse of that life. We said it's a liberated life. It's a life of freedom in the Lord, not under the bondage of my old nature, but I can know what it is to be set free and to be able to live a holy life. And it's a life of love as I am motivated now by the love of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He lives inside of me. So I don't have to have a list of rules of do's and don'ts. That's religion. That's frustration. I don't need that. I want to obey the Lord because I love the Lord. And you should too, right? So I don't really need a law to tell me not to steal from my neighbor or hurt my neighbor, because the love of God is in me, and the love of God says that I should love my neighbor as myself. So the Christian life is a love life. There should not be a greater lover on the earth than the born again child of God. We're lovers. And then it's a led life, LED. And it talks about how now that the Spirit of God is in me, that if I will allow him control of my life. Pastor, I don't want to give anybody control of my life. Let me tell you something. When you learn who Jesus is and what he has done for you, you will want to give him control of your life. And when you give control of your life to the Holy Spirit of God, then the virtues of the fruit of the Spirit become part of your life. And the Spirit of God leads you into truth. He guides you. He comforts you. He exhorts you. He encourages you. He rebukes you. He convinces you. And the Spirit of God is all powerful. So he enables me to know freedom over my flesh. I don't have to live in bondage anymore. I don't have to serve that nature anymore. Sin doesn't have to have dominion over me. I can can know a spiritually victorious life as I let the Holy Spirit of God lead me. But I choose who I'm going to let lead me, either the Spirit of God or my flesh. And so we've talked about all that. Last week, I introduced you to the last one called a lifting life. And it comes from Galatians chapter 6, verse number 1, through verses 5. Brethren, by the way, let me just stop with that. Brethren, it's a familial word. It's a family word. The Apostle Paul here is reaching out, writing to Christians, and he says, we be family, we be brethren. You have a physical family that you were born into. But those of you that have been born again, we've been born again into the family of God, and we have a family of brothers and sisters in Christ whom we love dearly. We be brethren. You're my sister in the Lord if you're a woman, if you've been saved. If you are a brother, a male, and you're a believer in the Lord, you're my brother in the Lord. Paul says, we be brethren. We're brethren. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is what, class? Nothing. He deceiveth himself. But let every man prove or examine his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, not in another, which means you don't have to tear somebody down so you can be exalted. For every man shall bear his own burden. Now, we introduced it last week on this life that we now live being a lifting life, and we dealt specifically with verse number 1. And verse number 1 is all about a fellow believer inside of the church, a fellow family member in the Lord who was overtaken in a fault. That fault is a transgression against the Word of God. When you study the text, it does carry some deliberateness to it, but they stumbled. They fell. They wouldn't want to hurt the Lord. They wouldn't want to sin against the Lord in their heart. They love God. They know God. They've been redeemed. But they had a moment where they fulfilled the lust of the flesh. They had a moment when they were overtaken. They had a moment when they were caught in some kind of mess. And they were in a fault. And the Apostle Paul here is teaching the churches what true Christianity is, far above what they were experiencing through the Judaical system there, where all about the law was kicking somebody to the curb or tearing somebody down and self-exaltation here and I'm better than you. The Apostle Paul said, now wait a minute. We're family. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. We have the same God who has redeemed us. Now, church family, as you're living your life, this new life, when a brother or a sister is overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual should restore that brother. By the way, spiritual doesn't mean better. Spiritual means those of you that are walking in the Spirit at that moment in time, and you see that your brother has stumbled, then you in the spirit of meekness want to reach out and restore them and be used of God to bring them back into that position prior to where they were before they fell. Why is this so important? Because you'd be amazed at the judgmentalness that is inside the church of God. A spiritually minded person, according to the Bible, will be very slow to judge another Christian. Boy, we have a problem with this in Christianity. We watch somebody fall or stumble. It's very easy to heap judgment upon them, damnation upon them. It's very easy for us to exalt ourselves over them. But in reality, a true Christian knows that he or she is not immune from temptation as long as we are on this earth. Paul is telling them concerning their brothers and sisters that have stumbled, don't judge them. Don't condemn them. Don't damn them. Forgive them and be involved in the restoration process. And by the way, their brother or sister who has fallen doesn't need to be pushed down any further. In reality, they need to be lifted up. They need somebody to come alongside of them. You know, I face this sometimes. Judgmental spirit. In reality, when it comes to somebody who's overtaken in a fault, you want to be very careful because you don't know the circumstances of what happened. I remember one time, I don't want to lose my place. I remember one time I made a visit on this couple. They live in this community. And they were, you know, whenever I make a visit to somebody a first time, it's like 20 questions with the pastor, right? And they asked me about my position on divorce. And I said, well, I don't really hold a position. I said, I think the Bible has a position here. And I was beginning to talk with them about, well, listen, of course, divorce is not what God wants. God does give an out for divorce when it comes to fornication or it comes to adultery or something like that. I said, but listen, divorce happens, and it's in the Bible. It's not what God wants, but I do believe that when you read the Bible and you study divorce, wherever you find divorce in the Bible, you find remarriage in the Bible. They were asking me, do I believe that divorced people could be remarried? And they were probably 24, 26, thought they knew everything. And they looked at me and they said, we just believe that once you're divorced, you should never again be married. You messed up and it didn't work out, and that's just what it is for you. And even your pastor can get in the flesh sometimes. And I looked right at that girl and I said, that's because he's never put you through a wall. That's because he's never punched you so bad that you can't see out of your eye. I said to him, I said, that's because you've never come home and found another man in your bed. I said, you think you know what you're talking about, but you're exalting yourself into a position where you think you're untouchable. But when you've been in the ministry like I have and you walk with people, you realize that grace is a lot better approach than your judgmentalness. They never came back. So Paul says to church family, you don't know the circumstances of how somebody fell. Truth be told, you don't know what you would have done in the same boat. Oh, I'd have never done that. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Paul said, you think yourself to be something when you're really nothing. Don't be deceived. And so the Apostle Paul, in teaching the church family about this new life that we live now, it's not one that is judgmental. It's not one that is damnable. It's not one that pushes people. It's one of restoration. I care whether or not you are walking with the Lord. You should care whether or not I'm walking right with the Lord. And when you fall, I want to be there to restore. And when I fall, I want you to be there to restore me. And that is the sweet spirit of the family of God as we work together, considering ourselves lest we also be tempted. The second part is our lesson today, verse number 2. Bear ye one another's, what class? Burdens. You find the word burdens in verse number 2, and you find the word burden again in verse number 5. Underline both of those words. English-wise, they're translated the word burdens and the word burden. Greek-wise, they have a little different approach to them. The burdens in verse number 2 is the one that describes heaviness, weight, something that is burdensome, something that rests heavily, crushing, grinding, burden. Paul said, "Bear ye one another's weight, heaviness, grind, crush." In verse number 5, the word burden is a different word, and it carries with it the idea of responsibility, and it carries with it this idea of invoice. You've been invoiced for something. And an invoice is a recognition of services. It's an accounting, right? When you look at verse number 2, it says, "Bear ye one another's burdens." When you come to verse number 5, look at it, please. "For every man shall bear," say those two words, "his own burden." Now, the Apostle Paul is after the mindset of a church member. He's after the mindset of a believer. And he says there's a balance here when it comes to this new life now. There's this balance here when it comes to this aspect of it being a life that is lifting, a life that is restoring, a life that is a blessing. And he says in one aspect of the balance, you are to care for other folks as weights and burdens and heaviness, with the understanding that you also will give an account of your own burden or responsibility. And as you are going to give an account of that burden and that responsibility, Christian, it's also going to entail how you bore the burden of others. I just want to do a little stop here and a pause. And I want to do a theological test. It's not going to kill you. But don't dare answer out loud, because if you answer wrong, it's bad. It's bad. I'm going to present to you two places. And I want you to think in your mind which one you want to be at. I promise you, everybody in this room is going to be at one of these two places. There's two judgments, there's multiple judgments, there's two mentioned in the Bible. One is called the Great White Throne Judgment. The Bible talks about the beauty of that throne. The Bible talks about the holiness of that throne. The Bible talks about the Lord Jesus being on that throne. The Great White Throne Judgment. There's another judgment called the Judgment Seat of Christ. It's not as glamorous. Fire will be there. Trial and test will be there. Both of these are presented in the Bible. In your mind, pick one. Choose one. Everybody in the room, get your mind where which one you want to be at. Pastor, I don't even know. Could you help me? Yes. At the Great White Throne Judgment, the people that stand there, the Bible says, Jesus himself says, they will hear the understanding of, "Depart from me, I never knew you." The Bible says at the end of that judgment, as the books have been opened, those folks that will be there will be taken, and they will then be thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, and they will be there forever. Great White Throne sounds awesome. It will be awful. The folks at the great white throne judgment will be those ones that have denied the authority of Jesus in their life. They have denied the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord. They've said, I don't need a God. I don't need Jesus. I don't need anybody to save me. I need nothing at all about this. I will stand here on my own merit. They will stand at the great white throne judgment, and the one they denied will be sitting on the throne. At the judgment seat of Christ, Jesus will be there. The folks that will be there are the ones that were born again. These are the ones that received by faith on this earth the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord. They realized they were sinners. They realized they could not save themselves, but they've put their faith in the Lord. And that judgment will not be a judgment for their sin, because their sin, like my sin, I have already allowed to be judged on the cross at Calvary. If you let your sin be judged there, would you say amen? So I know I have to stand and give an account for my sin. Jesus has already done that. And I've received that. But all of the works that I've done in my life after salvation, I'm going to have to bear my responsibility. And so those works were going to go through a fire. And that fire is either going to consume the wood, hay, and the stubble, or it's going to purify that which was done really and truthfully motivated for the glory of the Lord. That's going to be a hard day for all of us as we watch our lives pass through that fire. And Lord willing, what will come out of that will be some reward that we can give back to Jesus. The great white throne or the judgment seat of Christ. You were to choose one. Here's my question. Do you want to switch your choice? Because the only way you can switch your choice from that to this is through Jesus. Why did you do that, Pastor? Because you and I that are believers are going to bear our own burden at that judgment seat. Invoiced for our lives, how we serve the Lord. Here's what the Apostle Paul is telling you. As part of this new life that you and I live in, as a lifting life of restoration to our fallen, it's also our responsibility to bear one another's burdens. This word bear, it's a great word. It's an action word. It actually means to bend over, pick up, and to carry something. And so as you and I are looking at our responsibility to bear one another's burdens, we have a responsibility as to be action or active in this picking up and caring and shouldering and helping. Look, if you would, at verse number 10. I think it'll give you a beautiful picture here. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us, say those two words, do good. Do-gooders. You ever heard of do-gooders? It came from the Bible. So Paul says, as you have the opportunity to do good, let us do good unto all men, verse number 10. Go get your eyes fixed on it. Especially unto them who are of the household of what? Faith. So he says, not only in this new life in which we live, should we be actively helping the lost world bear their burden and direct them to the Lord Jesus, but within the body of Christ, we should be helping people to bear their burdens. Wednesday night, somebody raises their hand. I have a need. An opportunity presents itself. Mental assent says, I'll pray for them, but I don't want to be bothered by that. You know, we tell a lot of people we'll pray for them, but really we're lying through our teeth. Oh, wow, boy, they're really suffering. And I never do anything about it. I have been the pastor here 15 years. If you're visiting with us, just give me a second. To my church family, Jeff, Maria, Roxanne, Ozzy, Robert, Larry, John, Nick, Hat Lady, Mary, Ron, Doris, Alfred, Viviana, remember when you came from Colombia, Renee, Kassan. I know my church people. You cannot shepherd people if you don't know them. I know their names. I know their families. Some, I know the burdens of people. The weight. You are sitting amongst people that have tremendous family burden. Their physical family hates their guts. Their spouse has destroyed what they had. They have sisters and brothers that don't talk to them. Christmas is the most horrific time of the year because they've got to be together with their family, and it's awful, but they have a family that should be awesome, and that should be the family of God. You have people sitting out here, they have financial burden, tremendous financial burden. Some I can call their names. Jobs, personal struggles, guilt, remorse, addiction, insecurity, low self-esteem, betrayal, complex, survivor's guilt. Some have tremendous spiritual burden where they just wrestle with things in their lives and they just would to God that they could just get some victory on that. You see, we come to church and we look good and we put our smile on and we sit there, but in reality, we all have burdens. Okay? That need to be borne by others. Helped. So I got two types of people in the room right now. And this is where I want to get your thinking and I want to get it good, man, so that this is a different Christmas season for you. Some of you are in a season right now where you can reach over, bend over, and pick up and carry a burden with somebody, like the Good Samaritan did. May cost you some time, may cost you some interest, may cost you some money, may cost you some follow-up, some care, some moment, but you're in an ability in a season right now where you could pick up the burden and bear the burden. Some, you're in the season or you just need God to send somebody to come and help you carry your burden. Well, Pastor, isn't God sufficient to carry everybody's burden? I want to be very kind here because sometimes I can get upset, but you smart aleck, arrogant, religious, better than the rest of us person. If that would be true, why did he tell us to do it? Right? So yeah, we cast our care upon the Lord, and yes, the Lord is sufficient. But sometimes, God had it designed in the household of faith that my brother walks with me, and my sister helps me, and we bear one another's burdens. It's not where we do it arrogantly or prideful, but as we have opportunity. God presents an opportunity. I hear about something. I'm pricked in my spirit. Now, you don't go to somebody and say, God told me you got a problem. But when you hear about a sister whose husband cheated on her, or like I had a dear lady today, she came to me after the service and she said, Pastor, two of my kids died this time of year. She said, I have one kid in Pennsylvania. I can't get there this Christmas season. She said, I stayed all week in my house. Couldn't get out of my bed. I didn't want to go anywhere. And I could barely get to church today, but I'm so glad I came. She needs somebody who's buried a child, who's in a season that they can bend over and pick up her burden and carry and help this woman. And it should come from the household of faith. Right? Here's our problem. It takes humility. It takes humility for me to take my eyes off of somebody else and to see a need. And it also takes humility for me to be willing to be helped. Sometimes you go to try to carry somebody's burden, they get offended or they get hard. And, no, I'm okay. Well, it takes a little bit of humility to allow the Lord to work. You're either here today and you can pick somebody's burden up as God presents to you an opportunity, or you need somebody to pick it up. In the invitation time, which one are you? I think we should all be willing to share a burden. Okay? But it's the Christmas season. To the world, but also to the household of faith. It's a lifting life. As you have opportunity, let us do good. If we would act like that inside a church family, oh, the sweet spirit of peace and joy that would be in this place, and it would be so attractive to the world because they've never seen love like the love of God. Shall we pray?